We all crave the good life. Success. Relationships. Rest. But what if the very things the world offers to bring us peace become a prison? Distractions. Deceptive ideas playing to disorder desires in our hearts, keeping us from the very peace we seek. What if there was another way? A way to recognize the lies that hold us captive. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth about lies.
Good morning, Southridge. My name is Jesse Stovall, and I'm the worship leader here at Southridge Church, and it's so good to have you guys with us this morning or from wherever you're tuning in, and we're excited to be here. And this morning we've got maybe not a popular topic to talk about, but it's one that affects all of us. Today's title is called Overcoming Temptation. Last week we had Mark sharing with us. His message was entitled Truth Decay. And the gist of that was the truth has become endangered by becoming deluded. And what I mean by that is everyone seemingly today has a truth. We all are told we have our own truth and that there's no objective truth. It feels kind of like you're watching an Oprah episode where she says, you have a truth, you have a truth. But in essence, we know that truth comes from Jesus Christ. He sees, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where we can find our moral solid ground to stand upon, and we find that in His Word. Now, the big idea of today's, this message series that we've been in is the human heart is dark and empty, and God's mercy is bright and full. The human heart has disordered desires, and God has provided us actually our deepest desires. We are free to determine, though, which desires we're going to cultivate. Now, we are lied to every day. And sometimes it's so subtle that we don't even realize it. There are some lies that are so close to the truth, they are believable, and it's easy to fall into that trap and say, yes, that is true. There are other lies that have enough truth to be convincing. One of the lies is how easy it is to overcome temptation. And for example, we're going to see here in this video from The Office that Dwight has switched out all the snacks that you and I would actually like and enjoy and pay for with fruits and veggies.
Michael wanted me to swap out the junk food, so watch and learn.
Presto! And?
Abra-dabra.
Crap.
It appears to have fallen in the machine. Open sesame.
There's a belief that overcoming the temptation of eating snacks can happen when we keep them out of sight, but as you and I both know, that's not true. We'll find a way. However, most times, overcoming temptation is very difficult because it's less about what we're tempted with and more about our human condition. When we try to overcome temptation with our own will, our strength, and maybe our brain, we've been left hurt, angry, confused, and feeling betrayed. An author that I read, Craig Groeschel, on The Power to Change, said this. He said, willpower is a limited resource. Willpower wilts. And I know in my own life that is true for sure. Our goal in this series is to uncover the truth behind lies so we can live freely. When you see yourself the way God sees you, there's a freedom there. There's a freedom not looking over your shoulder, hoping that no one figures a lie out that you told. There's a freedom to be in a relationship with someone who tells you the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable it makes you feel. We'll see where the lies are coming from and how we can discern the truth versus a lie. And we'll have a better understanding of why people lie, including ourselves, why we lie to ourselves and to others. In this series, we're committed to seek truth and embrace truth, listening to what God says, even when it may be uncomfortable or challenging to confront. Now, in the early 1900s, there was a sea change in culture. And that change came from a man born in Austria. And we're going to look at the effects of that change upon our culture. Something such as from the movie Frozen. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. We also have seen at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Now, this was in a court decision made by the Supreme Court. It was Justices Day, O'Connor, Kennedy, and Souter in the 1992 case of Planned Parenthood of Southern PA versus Casey. And finally, we see this from Woody Allen. The heart wants what the heart wants. And it was his attempt to explain his affair and eventual marriage with his ex-wife's daughter, his stepdaughter. The man who was responsible for this change coming about was Sigmund Freud. He challenged the Augustinian view of freedom and desires with his own theory. Now we're going to look at what happened pre-Freud, how things were a little bit. Western American culture held to the views from Augustine for over 1,400 years. Augustine was influenced by the teachings of Jesus, and Augustine believed the following. He says, we all have disordered desires and loves, which is called the flesh or sin nature, and deepest desires, which are from God. We all love the wrong or right things in the wrong order. We need to say yes to the right desires in the right order. And finally, there's a single transcendent authority, and that's God through his son, Jesus. Now, post-Freud, what we saw, the change went to this. It said, we all have desires and loves that are being held down by authority. We need to reject all authority. We will be happy and we feel good when we give in to our desires. And there is a single transcendent authority. It's you. So we pushed it away from Jesus being that transcendent authority and gave authority and said that we have the authority over ourselves. Now, over the last few weeks, we have looked at our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It all starts with lies. We're dealing with lies. It's a war of lies for our souls and our peace. John Mark Comer explains how all three enemies work together in their war against us. Deceptive ideas from the devil, which play to disordered desires, which is our flesh, and which are normalized in a sinful culture, and that's the world around us. We learned in the first week that the devil is a liar. John writes in John 8, it says that Jesus was clear that the devil always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If you're wondering where an idea comes from that killed 6 million Jews in the last century, it's from him. Who is behind a 30% increase of suicide in America in the last 20 years? It's the evil one. It's the liar. Here's where it gets personal for many of us. Many of these lies appeal to something broken within us. We call this the flesh. It's our sin nature or the human condition. This is the broken internal part of us that's willing to cheat, that's willing to steal, and willing to lie. This is the part of us that believes lies like, you can handle just one more drink. But I think we all know it's always more than one. You'd be happier with somebody else. We see that all the time now. You gotta be happy. Not be joyful, not be content, but be happy. Not realizing that happiness is an emotion that's fleeting, that's based on circumstance. These ideas appeal to something deep within us that says, yes, that's right. Then these lies have become normal in our society. Scripture calls this the world. It's what's normal. So, for example, it's normal to get drunk on the weekends. I can identify with that. It's normal to divorce a spouse. We've seen that so many times. I'm done. Just call it quits. This is too hard. I'm going to move on to something else or someone else, and it's going to be easier. Not realizing that you're bringing the baggage that may have caused the problems. So within this framework of understanding, we want to spend the final weeks of this series asking, How can we live the life of peace, of joy, and purpose that Jesus calls us to? Now, you and I, we all have desires for control, dominion, and survival. These desires aren't wrong in themselves, but in how they are applied. We all experience strong desires, but just because they're strong doesn't mean we need to give in to them. The flesh wants our desires disordered, and God wants our deepest desires ordered. The human heart is dark and empty, and God's mercy is bright and full. The human heart has disordered desires, and God has provided us our deepest desires. And we need to understand that we are free to make the choices of which desires we're going to cultivate. Our deepest desires are those to know God, our Creator, and our Maker. As we see in Psalm 42:1, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" And then we see in John 4:13-14, it says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, for context, Jesus was actually at a well, using what was there as an illustration. And we know this, especially when it's hot here in Virginia, we are thirsty. We drink water, and it feels like almost immediately we're thirsty again. I know I've been mowing the lawn, and I've just been craving water. I'll drink it, and I get thirsty again. Coming back to this, giving into the strongest desires, which promise freedom in life, can result in addiction and dissatisfaction. Notice how Paul breaks down our disordered desires with our deepest desires. Paul says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. It's that war within us, that push-pull. I think we've all seen the illustration of a devil and an angel on your shoulder. It's kind of an illustration of what this is. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. That's from Galatians 5:16-18. It goes on to say, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And I got to say, this all sounds very familiar. He says, let me tell you again, back to the scripture, he says, I have before that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So our disordered desires promise fulfillment, happiness, satisfactions, but in reality, the results deliver hurt, pain, abuse, regret, and hate. When we do whatever the hell we want, we will inherit hell because we're not willing to surrender or pursue our deepest desires, which lead to life. When we live like there's no God, we're going to go into an eternity to a place where there is no God. Hell means separation from God. Now back to Galatians. So, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There's no law against those things. Our deepest desires promise life, fulfillment, contentment, and the results are the same. We surrender to the Holy Spirit and what He wants. In turn, fruit is produced on the farm by cultivating the ground and soil. We cultivate by surrendering to the deepest desires that are ordered by the Holy Spirit. It goes on in Galatians to say, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and the desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucify them there. Freedom isn't no rules for me because I'm free. Instead, it's choosing the deepest desires that fulfill the law of Christ. Love as I have loved you. It becomes about the good of others and not ourselves. We do this by crucifying our flesh to his cross. We are unable to manage sin. It doesn't work. We are not smart or strong enough even to manage our sin. And when we are trying to manage our sin, we're saying that the cross wasn't enough. Jesus' work on the cross just wasn't enough. I've got to do it. I can do it. I'm smart enough to do it. We lie to ourselves about that all the time. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. When we're living by the Spirit, it becomes easier to follow the Spirit because we're more in tune with the deepest desires he provides us. The question is, did you know that not all lies have an equal impact on you and me? If I were to tell you that Virginia Tech is the best football team in the ACC, that would be a lie. And it really doesn't bother you, or it shouldn't. It's just the way it is. You'll probably forget I even brought that up in about 10 minutes. On the flip side of that statement of lies having an equal impact, what if people have said that you've messed up? You caused the company that you're working for or in to lose money, or that people can no longer trust you. Most likely you wouldn't forget it. And you may actually believe you've messed up too many times and you'll never be able to experience that intimacy with anyone. What happens if you believe that lie? What are the consequences? Do you see how these lies are different? Do you see how lies can bring destruction into our lives? It's the strategy of the devil. Another name or title for the devil, and you may not know this, is he's called the accuser. We saw that in Job, where he comes to accuse. His strategy is to defeat you and to feed you lies that lead you to live poorly and give in to those strongest or those basest desires, like that default setting where you're just all about me. We must identify the lies that we are believing and replace them in our minds with the truth of Scripture. Now let's identify some lies together that we all face that affect us. Here's the lie. The things that happen with my body don't affect my soul. I can eat or drink whatever I want, and it doesn't affect me. I can sleep with whomever I want, and it doesn't affect me. I can watch or I can listen to whatever I want, and it doesn't affect me. This is the not a big deal lie. We've probably all told this to ourselves a time or two. The truth is, the things that do happen with my body do affect my soul. If you think your food and drink habits don't affect your energy level, your emotional health, your joy, your patience, on all those things, you're in denial. They do. If we think that we can let any ideas into our minds and they don't affect us, we're going to pay the price. This is why we must combat these lies with the truth of Scripture. And now I'm going to give you some key passages here that will help us to do this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things in Philippians. Mark 12:30 says this, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. 1 Corinthians says this, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a very dear price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Here's another lie. If something good happens to me, then it means something bad is on the way. I'm definitely guilty of believing this one. I'm kind of a natural cynic, so I always think something bad's going to happen. When something good happens, I'm pleasantly surprised. An example of this is we can jinx things. If I talk about it, I'll jinx it. Who does this? Knock on wood, right? The truth is, if something good happens to me, then it means something good has happened to me. If there's something good in your life, it's because your good and loving Heavenly Father has given it to you. He gave it to you freely. You didn't earn it and deserve it. Instead, His grace gave that to you. In Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." James says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Another lie: my life doesn't have purpose. It wouldn't matter if I was gone. I've said this. This is very real for people, it's very real for me, who are tempted to believe that their lives don't matter, that there is no purpose. They hear the lies that they don't bring value to the world. Truth is, I've been created on purpose, for purpose, and with purpose by God. Ephesians 2:10 says this: "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What does that mean? You are not an accident. You're not a spare part. You are an intentional creation by the Master Creator. He has good, important, and valuable things for you to do. Ask Him to personally show you what He has for you. Here's a lie: I've messed up too much in my life. I could never be valuable again. This one is a powerful, powerful tool of the enemy to discourage and to really feed into that lie we talked about where you have no value. An example will be based on your sexual past, your broken marriage, your adultery, your addictions, or whatever. There are thousands of people in this community and in the community at large who believe they've gone too far to ever be useful to God. It's not true. This is not how God works. We saw time and time again evidence in the Scripture that God used the things that everyone else thought was useless, thought had no value. The sinner, the tax collector, the prostitute, all used by God to further His kingdom. They were all written off, yet God redeemed. Here's the truth: I've sinned, and God loved me at my worst. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5. God brings dead things back to life. He takes broken things and He heals them. He breathes His life in us and makes us useful again. Now, most of these lies that I've talked about don't come into our lives directly as spoken lies from the devil or the accuser. These lies are woven into the fabric of our world, and they seem normal. These lies come into our lives through painful circumstances as well. The lies that were being woven into the fabric of our culture now are so subtle. It's so easy to believe that they're true. We're experiencing the realities of this painful fallen world, and we internalize these lies from these experiences that we've had. It's important that we can begin today by intentionally replacing those lies with the truth of God's Word. And we're going to pick it up here next week as we look to build on the truth about lies. But there's two questions that we have for you today from beyond the message we call these. The first one is, what lies have I been told that I'm tempted to believe? And how can using the Scripture help me overcome temptation? And that's something for you guys to think about for sure this week. I know next week Tim is going to come share with us. His message is entitled, Fighting the Flesh or Our Disordered Desires with Fasting. And I want to thank you guys for being with us this morning, taking the time to enjoy the message, and hope you have a good week. Thank you.